Luke's. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12 is where we'll begin this morning. My youngest son, Job, who's 4, he most Sundays he'll come up to me and he'll say, "Dad," he'll say, "have a good preach." "Have a good preach, Dad." And so he said that before Sunday school. And then after Sunday school, he came in here and he said, "Dad, have another good preach." And said, "Thanks, buddy. I hope so. So my goal is this morning is to have a good preach. So 1 Peter 4 in verse number 12. The title of this morning's message is "The Coming Persecution." The Coming Persecution. The Word of God says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Father, as we begin our message, Lord, help us, because we need you, especially when we face persecution. Lord, I pray this morning that as a church we would be challenged. Lord, as believers we would be encouraged. And Lord, we would be boldened to stand for you even in the midst of persecution. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, last week was, we had a very special service. We didn't have anything unique going on, but I truly believe that God met with our church here last week. And when I left the sanctuary after everybody was gone, there were still tears on the altar. And I praise God for those tears. The tears have all dried now, but I believe that God wants to meet with us here again this week, and that he has something to say to us from his word. In the summer of AD 64, Rome suffered a terrible fire that burned for 6 days and 7 nights. When the fire was done, nearly 3/4 of the entire city lay in ruin. The people accused the emperor, Nero, of the devastation. They said that Nero lit the fire for his own amusement. He was a sick and twisted individual. In order to deflect these accusations, he needed a scapegoat. He needed to blame someone to get the heat off of him. And so Nero turned to a newly founded religious group known as Christians. What followed was extreme persecution for nearly 200 years against the church, where Christians were being martyred in unimaginable ways. They were crucified. They were stoned. They were hanged. They were covered in the skins of animals and then fed to hunting dogs. Nero would take these Christians and he would have them thrown onto the horns of wild bulls. He covered them in oil. He would light them on fire and place them in his garden to light his garden in the evening. Now, what does that have to do with 1 Peter chapter 4? Well, because it's very likely that this book was written right after all of that took place. It brings a little bit of a different meaning to Peter's words when he says the fiery trial, doesn't it? Peter is warning the church that persecution has come and it will continue to come. The message this morning is that there is coming persecution. And make no mistake about it, even in the United States of America, the Church of Christ will suffer persecution. We're seeing glimpses of it already. And if not in a drastic way now, eventually we will face persecution. Our world, our country is growing darker and darker. And with that comes a resistance to the light. Darkness hates the light. And I remind you, this world is not our home. We are involved in a spiritual warfare between God and Satan, between light and dark, between truth and between error. And the further our country falls into darkness, the greater animosity there will be towards Christians. If you have any question on whether or not our country and our world, for that matter, is running further and further away from God, you don't have to look far to find it. You don't have to look far to see the wicked things that once were shunned, that once were shameful. The things that we used to hide in the back alleys are now strutting down Main Street. Something eventually is going to come to a head. And as Christians are bold in speaking out for Christ, there are only two options. You can either follow Christ or you can seek to silence him. I, for sake of being cliche, I really don't even want to share some of the things that have just recently popped up or somehow come across my way that I've seen or heard about or others have made mention of certain wicked things that are being celebrated today. Again, I hate being cliche. If there's like a trend or something or a challenge, like, now do the prayer challenge, okay? But the spiritual things are good, all right? But I want to avoid them. But I know you've heard about some of these things. I know you probably have an opinion on some of these things. But you don't have to look far to find how wicked our world is becoming. Netflix show, Cuties, that we hear is made to highlight the sexual exploitation of children by sexually exploiting children. It's child pornography. But of course, it's top 10 trending in the United States. In Finland, during Pride Month, advertisement came out. The Burger King mascot. In an advertisement, the Burger King mascot locking lips with Ronald McDonald. What? I got to be careful. Is this live streaming? We may have had our suspicions. What does that have to do with me buying a cheeseburger? In Mexico, I don't know what it was with Burger King, but in Mexico, they changed their slogan across their social media platforms, Burger Queer. Gender reveals. Think about this. A lot of you had gender reveals. Some of you guys had such cool gender reveals. I think we put like paint on a t-shirt or something. Blake like shot like a flaming arrow through a balloon. But now, hang on, gender reveals, those are archaic. Don't do a gender reveal. As one popular news media host would say, wait. Wait until your child is 6, 7, 8 years old so that they can identify their gender and then have your gender reveal party. Consider how much things have changed by way of tolerance over the past 20 years. And now imagine 20 years from now. Did some of you ever think, maybe some of you have a little more white in your beard, did some of you ever think you would be seeing these things? The world is never satisfied. Give them an inch, they want a mile. Some people are foolish enough to think that if we compromise on truth just a little bit, then they'll be okay. That's not what they want. It's not what they want. At one point in time, the cry was, well, I just want to be able to live my life. It's not about that anymore. Now it's, I want to live my life. I want you to be okay with me living my life. And then dare you not speak anything against my life. That's what it's come to. What once was rejected became tolerated, then accepted, and now it's celebrated. And if you don't celebrate it, you're hateful. You're intolerant. You're the wicked one. You're the bigot. You're the sinner. Judge not that you be not judged. We've seen the full circle happen before our very eyes. And then people use dumb arguments, and Christians using these stupid arguments. Well, if it doesn't hurt you, why do you care? Yeah, let's apply that to anything else in life. If somebody's getting mugged in a street, well, it's not my body. If I'm getting robbed and you're across the street, I hope you don't say, well, it doesn't hurt me. You see, this world won't stop until every offensive truth is snuffed out and the Christ of the Bible is buried so far beneath this new age hip Jesus that nothing will be offensive and you'll never have to feel conviction for sin ever again. Do you realize that our lives confront the culture that we live in? Godly lives in an ungodly world exposes sin. Christians are sort of like the conscience of the entire world. As we stand for truth, the truth of God's word about gender, about the family, about sexuality, about holiness. When we stand for the truth that life begins at conception, and then add on top of all of that, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and if you don't believe in him, you're going to hell. Friend, you are setting yourself up for some persecution. We live in this endless age of choices, and yet if you choose one over another, you're intolerant. Just by living out a godly life, you are offensive to people. William MacDonald said, it is especially true that those who take the forthright stand for Christ become the object of savage attack. Satan doesn't waste his ammunition on nominal Christians. He turns his big guns on those who are storming the gates of hell. Now, I can't help but think about the story in the book of Acts where, you remember the sons of Sceva? What a name. It just sounds greasy, doesn't it? The sons of Sceva. When they're going to cast out the demons, and the demons, you remember what they say? Christ we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? We don't even know who you are. What follows is a very interesting thought. Are we living for Christ in such a way that the demons even know who we are? Paul warns the church, listen, persecution has come and it will continue to come. So what were they supposed to do? He gives them four things. Anticipate it, celebrate it, evaluate where it's coming from, and commit it to the Lord. Number one, we find in verse number 12, 1 Peter 4, anticipate it. Anticipate it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, as though, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. When this persecution comes, Peter says, think it not strange. Don't be surprised. Caught off guard. Why? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It was promised. Now, there are like these Bible promise books where we take all the amazing promises of Scripture and we kind of pile them together. I haven't seen this in one of those. And yet, this is a promise of Scripture. If you will live godly, you will at some point encounter persecution. Now, persecution can be avoided. You don't have to be persecuted. All you have to do is compromise. Matthew 10:22, it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. The New Testament assumes that being hated for one's Christianity is the norm, not the exception. The Christian life does not promise immunity from suffering or persecution. And there are those who might come to Jesus thinking, well, if I get Jesus, everything in my life will be better and I'll have an easy life. And yet the contrary, we're told to expect suffering, to be hated, and to expect persecution. It should not be strange if we're persecuted, but rather if we're not. Our faith was founded by a man who was crucified, who told his followers, take up your cross and follow me. The cross was the symbol of execution, the instrument of death. That should give you a little bit of a heads up that there's some trouble coming your way. It should not be strange if we're persecuted. And yet, I don't know a single individual who has physically suffered persecution because they're a Christian. And yet there are some places in the world that you would be hard-pressed to find a believer who hasn't met someone who has been persecuted for their Christian faith. We are beyond blessed in this country. We live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. And the freedoms we have, do you enjoy them? I enjoy them. I kind of want to keep them too. We are so far removed. We have been blessed beyond our imagination that we are in this bubble as Christians that the rest of the world is not in. And it's so much so that for us to suffer physical persecution is unimaginable to us. We never worry about that. We don't think by coming here that somebody's going to be waiting in the parking lot or waiting at home for us or we're going to get fired on Monday. That never even crosses our mind. When we think of a cross, we might think of a cute pair of earrings that we have or a cool t-shirt that we wear. To Peter, it was a symbol of death, his execution. To Peter, it was strange not to have persecution. You know, it's interesting. I went to a Baptist Church Ministry Network meeting, conference, this past week. And while we were there, there was a bunch of missionaries there. They come up one after the other and they share their vision. The missionary we're having in, Sean Evans, on Wednesday, he was one of the missionaries there. I got to meet him and chat with him. But some of these missionaries, so this is all live streamed. When they get up on the stage, there are certain missionaries that they say, okay, hey, cut the live feed. Cut the audio. Put up a blank screen. Because we would be putting them in danger by showing their face on Facebook. That doesn't even cross my mind. When they first did it, I thought, what are they doing? It's so strange to us. John 15:18 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He says, anticipate it. If the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate you. Maybe the believers there thought that they were, assumed they were immune from suffering. Peter says, no, no, no. Don't be surprised when persecution comes. Yet a lot of even ministers would try to convince you that persecution is out of the will of God. That anytime you're suffering, well, that's not in God's will. That can't possibly be what God wants for your life. Wow, we are blessed. I would say this, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Because maybe not in your lifetime, maybe not your children, but those precious grandchildren that you have. In a world that's increasingly anti-God, it cannot last. It won't last. How can we expect better treatment than Christ received? R.C. Sproul said, "The church is the most important organization in the world. It is the target of every demonic, hostile attack in the universe. Jesus personally guaranteed that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. However, he never made a guarantee that the gates of hell would not be unleashed against it." Let me read you something, a diary, some entries from John Wesley's diary, an English theologian from the 1700s. Just listen to this. This is like a few weeks of his life. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached in St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. Somebody Else's church, deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on street, kicked off street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during our service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. Amen. Dr. John MacArthur adds, self-centered Christians who serve the Lord half-heartedly seldom have to pay a price for their faith. They are of little threat to Satan's work because they are of little benefit to Christ. Which leads me to wonder, is our lack of persecution attributed to the great blessings and freedoms that we have in this country alone? Or could it mean we are not as godly as we think we are? Or are we too silent? The fiery trial here is not just any suffering. This is talking about persecution for your faith, for living righteously. Psalm 66, verse 10, it talks about this fiery furnace. It says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." The fiery trial. Peter speaks of the furnace of affliction. The fiery furnace is the smelting furnace. It was used to melt down silver, and then they would take away the impurities. It said that the silversmith would repeat the process over and over until he could see his own reflection. God uses persecution to purify the church. It is one of the greatest tools that God uses to sanctify Christians is persecution and suffering. There was a pastor having a conversation with another pastor from Russia. The English pastor said to the Russian pastor, "Oh, I bet it's hard to pastor in Russia." The Russian pastor said, "No, not so. I bet it's hard to pastor in America. In Russia, we know who the true Christians are." As God, like the ancient silversmith, prepares the crucible of affliction for his children, but he controls the intensity of the fire, for he alone knows just how much heat is necessary to cause the impurities in our life to rise to the surface. And like the ancient silversmith, God never leaves us in the refining fire, but continually keeps his eye on us. And finally, just like the silversmith, God's goal is that he might see his face in us. Spurgeon said, "What do I not owe to the crucible and furnace, the bellows that have blown upon the coals, and the hand which has thrust me into the heat?" Anticipate it. Persecution will eventually come to those who are living righteously in Christ Jesus. Number two, celebrate it. Celebrate it. Look at verse 13. "But rejoice." Don't be surprised, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. The idea is to leap for joy. I don't know about you. I've never had something bad happen in my life, and then the first thing I did was, woohoo! Yeah, and jumped up and down. How strange is it? For us to just suffer persecution would be mind-blowing to us, let alone to not just to suffer, but to then rejoice at such persecution. Verse 14, he says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." As you're persecuted, yes, the ones persecuting may be blaspheming God, but at the same time, you are glorifying God. Peter says that what joy should fill our hearts that we're counted worthy to suffer persecution for the name of Christ. Peter, church history says, was crucified on an X-shaped cross, but before they crucified him, he requested that the cross be flipped upside down because he said, "I am not worthy to die the same death as my Lord." Would this be our response? Happy are we? Replace those. Sad are we? Not rejoicing, whining, grumbling, complaining. No, he says joy, happiness, rejoicing. If I was persecuted for Christ, if it cost me my life, would you still stand for Jesus? And before we jump too quickly into martyrdom, we better count the cost. And you better kind of realize how ridiculous that might sound. "I'll die for you, Jesus, but I can't sit and read your word daily. I'll die for you, Christ, but I might come to church once or twice a month. Never Sunday school, Wednesday or Sunday night, but I would die for you, Jesus. I'll die for you, Jesus, but I won't pray to you. I'll die for you, but I won't give or serve or tell the person at work about you, but I would die." How foolish we would sound. We could spend the entire service, we could spend an entire month of services talking only about those faithful men and women who have sacrificed everything for the cause of Christ. It was hard. Just this past week was the anniversary of William Tyndale's death, his martyrdom. One of the main reasons you have a Bible in your lap right now is because of men like William Tyndale. John Huss, a reformer, burned at the stake in 1415. Before his accusers lit the fire, they placed on his head a crown of paper with painted devils on it. He answered this mockery by saying, "My Lord Jesus, for my sake, wore a crown of thorns. Why should not I then, for his sake, wear this light crown? Truly, I will do it willingly." After the wood was stacked up to Huss's neck, the Duke of Bavaria asked him, "Renounce your preaching." He said, "I die willingly and joyfully in the truth of the gospel which I preached." The wood was ignited. And as Huss burned alive, he sang, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." Would those be my words? Would that be my song? Rejoice. We are counted worthy to suffer for His name. Not for your own name, for His name. Number three, evaluate it. Anticipate it. Celebrate it. Evaluate it. Why, if you're being persecuted, why am I being persecuted? This is important. Verse number 15. It says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." There are some, listen, I'm not telling you to go out and seek persecution. There are some who go out of their way to seek persecution, and they almost treat it like an idol in their life. There are those who are just mean, and you ever meet somebody that's just nasty, just mean, and like a copperhead, just... And yet they don't have any friends because they're mean and nasty. "Oh, I'm just being persecuted because I'm a Christian." It's like, no, you're not. You're a jerk. That's why you're being persecuted. That's why nobody likes you. Not even Christians like you, right? Matthew 5:10 gives us the context. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted," here it is, "for righteousness' sake." You know how today it's very popular to find a story to match the narrative that you want to tell? You notice that a lot? Let's find something. We already have the narrative made up. Now we just got to find the story to match our narrative. You know, Christians can be guilty of that as well. We can get something that people call the persecution complex, where everything in our life that happens, we view through the lens of, "I'm being persecuted." And you're not. You're not. Yes, are Christians in America persecuted? Absolutely. Will it get worse? Absolutely. Have people in the United States suffered for the name of Christ and been killed for Christ? Yes, they have. Peter here, as he is writing, he wants to clarify, this is godly suffering, godly persecution. But verse 15, this is not suffering for righteousness. This is suffering for your own ignorant choices. If you steal from someone and then they throw you in jail, you're not being persecuted. You made a foolish decision. Notice down in verse 19, the phrase that we get here, it says, "Wherefore let him that suffer," notice this, "according to the will of God." That's pretty important. If you murder someone and then suffer for that, that's not the type of persecution he's talking about. If you don't pay your water bill and they shut off your water, that's not persecution. Verse 16, Peter says this, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian for Christ-like reasons," not for sinful choices, but for Christ-like reasons, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." If you're being persecuted, not for your own foolish decisions, but because of Christ, Peter says, then stand for Christ. Don't be ashamed. Listen, if someone is insulting you, mocking you, persecuting you, bullying you, because you are a Christian, friend, stand fast. Don't be ashamed. Don't back down. Young people, carry your Bible with you at school.
Invite people to church. Don't be silenced by the majority. Stand for Christ. Don't be ashamed. I would say that in all of our lives, if we were honest enough, we could look back at a time in our Christian life where we were ashamed, when we didn't speak up like we were supposed to, when God gave us the opportunity to stand for Him, and yet out of fear for others and what they might think, we were ashamed. Peter knew something about being ashamed, didn't he? As he warmed his hands by the fires of the enemy, a young woman speaks up, "Aren't you with him?" Peter says, "No, I don't even know him." A few moments later, a man says, "Wait a second, aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter says, I'm not. A little time later, "You have to be. We just saw you." He said, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." At that moment, Jesus locked eyes with Peter. Peter ran away in shame. Peter knew a thing about being ashamed, but God gave him another chance to stand. In Acts 5 and verse number 40, we read about Peter's boldness and the other disciples. It says, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council," here it is, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer such shame for his name." Verse 42, here's what they do. They said, "Don't speak in that name anymore." And they beat them and sent them on their way. They go from the place rejoicing, glad, leaping for joy. And what do? It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Boldness. Verse 16, it says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Glorify God on this behalf. This is the focus of our suffering, by the way. It's not your comfort. It's not how can I get out of it. Our focus is not what makes me most comfortable, but God, how can I bring you the most glory from this persecution? Instead of praying, "God, take this away. Instead say, "God, will you use this for your glory?" Evaluate it. Where's your suffering come from? Number four, lastly, commit it to the Lord. Look at verse 19. "Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." When your time of persecution comes, and if it comes, you imagine the believers that Peter's writing to are overwhelmed. How can we do this, Peter? They're killing our brothers and sisters. They're torturing us, Peter. From an earthly standpoint, there's nothing that you can do. But Peter reassures them, trust the faithful Creator to keep your soul, even in the middle of persecution. Persecution is always meant for evil, and yet God always uses it for good. Now I ask you, have you been persecuted for Christ? And I just want you to evaluate for a second. If you say no, you've never been insulted for Christ. You've never been mocked for Christ, socially shunned because you're a Christian, an outcast, or physically persecuted. I want to ask you why. Why? Maybe it is because we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth, and we have freedoms that no one else enjoys. But I don't want you to hide behind that. Is it because we're silent? Or is it because we're not living like the light? And we blend in with the darkness everywhere we go. You know, dogs usually only bark at strangers. Amy Carmichael, who suffered much and was persecuted much in her life, in her most famous poem, she asked a very convicting question. She asked this: "Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascending star. Hast thou no scar? Christian, hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spent. Lean me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that can pass me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can thou hast followed far, who hast no wound, who hast no scar?" Isaiah 43 verse 2 gives us this wonderful assurance. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And though the rivers, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Yes, we may be persecuted. Yes, we may be thrust into the fiery furnace. But God promises us that He will keep our souls. Warren Wiersbe said, "God has never promised that we would miss the storm, but He has promised that we would make the harbor." When God puts His own people into the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. The warning from Peter is as relevant today as it's ever been. If and when that persecution comes, what will you do? Would you stand with me this morning?